Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor.
I'm just telling you. That's why Paul said, I got to die daily. I got to renew this mind through the Word of God. See, I'm an analyzer. I'm a thinker. When I look at stuff, I want to know how it works. But I've had to learn that sometimes you just take a step back and say, okay, God, if this is what you're leading, and this is what you're saying, what I know is this, that you will equip me, you will empower me, you will teach me, you will qualify me, you will use me to do what you've called me to do. But I first got to take that step of faith and trust you. I'm beginning a series today entitled, I actually wrote it like this, July's Journey to Freedom. Now we know what time this is, what season this is. We understand the 4th of July. We understand the independence over 200 years ago. We understand those men who put their life on the line literally so that we might have the independence from tyranny and from the oppression from religious, we may have a religious freedom and that our country might exist as it does even today. But I want this month to be themed on freedom because the Lord began to deal with my heart about how so many of us and even Ben this morning in communicating and in Jennifer and in choices of songs, I heard the Lord clarifying. One of the things the Lord spoke to me this past week was that in our teens, that we were going to see a greater level of spiritual freedom begin to be manifest in their life. Not that they're living in horrible bondage or that they're bad, but I believe we go from realm to realm and glory to glory, from one anointing to another, and that we increase in our walk with God. Can you say amen? And so I believe that throughout this month, that each step that we're going to take and the sharing of the word to the, down to the baptismal service and all of those things are to bring us into greater levels of freedom. I can always use more freedom in my life. I like what Ben said about, and he was honest there, that there's some things in his life that even right now that he's struggling with letting go of. One of the things the Lord showed me was that there's still some issues of fear and anxiety that exist in some of our lives. And I'm going to say this to you in love today, very pastorally, if I may. Some of us have unforgiveness in our life. Some of us still hold on to some anger from years gone by. I don't know about you. We live in a different generation today, but how many ever been offended because you got unfriended on Facebook? I know for some of us that means nothing at all, but in the world we live in today, when you're a friend with somebody on Facebook, it means you want to interact. That you want to have a social communication on that level of communication. And I think our communication should go way deeper than that. Somebody say amen. But at the same time, we recently had someone we've been friends with for years that we knew had a difficulty in their heart with us coming to pastor and to leave our last pastor after all those years. And the other day, my wife just somehow happened to notice that we were unfriended. And it may seem so silly, but it actually hurt my heart. Because in the world we're living in today, that the way we communicate, especially at a distance, you keep up with each other and what's going on with each other. And you still make those phone calls and you still have those visits. But when you unfriend somebody, you're saying, I don't want to see anything going on with you. That's what's being communicated. And it hurt my heart. And I said, God, why, you know what? What did I do? Sometimes in this life, we find ourselves hurt. There's still some bitterness that exists in some of our lives. And I'm going to say this to you because I love you. If we want to break free and become everything God has called us to be, we've got to stop and address those issues or else we will not move forward. We talk about church growth. We talk about development. We talk about serving God. We talk about reaching our community. And all of a sudden, God begins to change the way things look and we put the brakes on because that makes us uncomfortable. All right, now, let's talk about the journey to freedom today. Activating a life of freedom. I want to tell you just a little story, and then we're going to read the scripture. In the Mariners Museum in Newport News, Virginia, there's a special display for a rickety homemade aluminum kayak. This tiny makeshift boat seems oddly out of place in the midst of displays for impressive Navy vessels and artifacts from significant battles on the sea, but a bronze plaque tells museum visitors the story behind this kayak's heroic makers. In 1966, an auto mechanic named Lorenzo and his wife, Consuela, decided that they could no longer live under the oppression of Cuba's totalitarian regime. After spending months of collecting scrap metal, they pieced together a boat, just barely big enough for two small people. They jury-rigged a small lawnmower engine on the back of the kayak, and after months of planning, and on a moonless night in the dark, they set out into the treacherous straits of Florida with only their swimsuits on. They had enough food and water for 2 days, but after 70 hours, the U.S. Coast Guard rescued the couple just south of the Florida Keys. Was it worth the risk? Laureano said, "When one has grown up in liberty, you realize how important it is to have freedom. We live in the enormous prison, which is Cuba, which one's life is not worth one crumb, where one goes out into the street and does not know whether or not one will return because the political police can arrest you without any warning and put you in prison. Before this could happen to us, we thought that going into the ocean and risking death or being eaten by sharks is a million times better than to stay suffering under political oppression." Father, bless this time. Let me speak clearly and effectively, and most of all, anointed, in Jesus' name. So I ask you this opening question today. Why do we tolerate bondage in our life? Why do we sometimes meet people that for 20 years has lived the exact same way? Why do we sometimes look in the mirror and realize that when we first got saved, we were believing God for this great freedom He had brought through salvation, that this process would continue, but somehow along the way we settle into our seat, our spot. And we worship the Lord and we say He's great and we say He's good, but yet we tolerate fear. We tolerate a level of comfort in our life, and sometimes we tolerate that level of temporary stability that's coming out of our finances because we're looking at this life alone, and God's stirring our heart to sow more or to give more or to do more, to sacrifice in a way for missions or to love someone that's in need, but we like our new items. Satisfaction maybe of our flesh. It's easier just to stay like I am. Come on, somebody say amen. Right before we came here, I just lost 30-some-odd pounds. I blame you for the weight I've gained back. Somebody say amen. There's been times in my life, Johnny, I've lost up to 80 pounds and keep it off for several years, working out and doing great. And my wife is my motivator because she's a runner until she trips on the sidewalk. Some of you saw that on Facebook. She's dedicated to taking care of herself. But sometimes I fall back, and sometimes it just gets easier to say, I'll take that quarter pounder. Amen. Brother James, I love to eat. But eating does not love me. We saw a guy last night eating pizza there in Atlanta, and he was as skinny as Brother George. And I kid you not, he ate the entire pizza by himself. My wife said, "Where did he put that?" I said, "Man, I wish I could eat like that and just enjoy it, but I just can't." It catches up with me. And sometimes I just get comfortable until I'm miserable. Till my sermons get shorter and shorter because I run out of breath. And I say something has to change. Why do we tolerate bondage in our lives? Matthew 19, I want to read to you verse 16 through 30. I'm going to move quick. "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me what is good?' Jesus replied." We know this story. Amen. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, that's mature and developed, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. The concept that the eternal dynamic is greater than this natural dynamic. Amen? Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad. That happens so much in the church every day. God says, I want to change you. God draws something out of us to a new level of freedom. And we say, but no, God, I like this. Let's keep going. What verse was I on? Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, praise the Lord, all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Do you notice how so often that's our mentality? When do we get to the point that we just serve him no matter what? Where we just give him everything without saying, well, what's for me? What's for me, God? How about God, you've given me your only begotten son. God, you've given me. Jesus, you've laid down your life for me. And when you said it was finished, the price was paid, and you're asking more of me. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all letting on this morning. Hallelujah. Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I wrote this after reading this. True Christian freedom is not earned but received. True Christian freedom. There's some of you in here, you've tried to earn your freedom. You've tried to work hard enough to get free. But we've got to get to it. It's like Ben mentioned in what he said there. Without that relationship, to that intimacy with God, there is no real freedom in our lives. Well, amen. It's in that place where the surgical hand of the Holy Spirit goes to work and begins to dissect and to cut out the cancerous sins of this world and the things that hold us bound and tormented and keep us from flowing and producing the fruit of God. And so we can't earn it. I can't work hard enough for it, but I can surrender. Verse 16 said, what good thing must I do? The rich young ruler said, what good thing must I do? Notice the emphasis on himself. Many have spent a lifetime doing good, but never being free. I'm about to preach right now. I do not desire as a pastor for our church to be just known as a church that is doing good. But what I desire for is that we are free to do the true work of the kingdom of God, that not one man or woman will die and go to hell. It's not about being good. It's about being free. I can look like church, smile like church, and sing like church. My. I got some boldness going on. I might have to stir it back up later on when the devil comes to say, you shouldn't have said all of that. That's the best kind of preaching, man, when you just start flowing in the anointing and let it go. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't, you'll back up from it. I don't want to just look like the church. I want to be the church. I want people to walk through the doors of this house and see people that are hungry and broken. Come on now. Throw down any religious traditions or ideologies or false expectations of what we think and just say, God, I want to serve you. Can I tell you something? The majority of all church conflicts and issues would just vanish and disappear if we just get so hungry for God that we want to know Him and serve Him like we've never known Him before. He'll move. All of a sudden you look up and there'll be somebody and you sit beside you. Where'd you come from? I got saved last week. I'm serious. Transformation. Oh, praise you, Lord. Let's keep going. Freedom is released how? Through faith in the promise of His word. Again, we're going back to relationship. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. Amen. The word also said without faith, it's impossible to please God. The word also says unto every man, that is also woman, his creation, has been issued a measure of faith. So my question is today, what are you doing with what's been given to you? Are you exercising through faith in the promise of his word? B, through surrender to his plan. When he calls on you, do you go back to work tomorrow to punch the clock and pull your 40 and not break open the scripture or spend time with him until following Sunday morning? I used to have a friend that every Sunday morning he would get up and there was some kind of Southern Gospel Hour or something that came on the local network this years ago when we were living there in Albany, Georgia. And when I went back to preach a time or two, we would stay with them. And you had to know this guy. And he really did not follow the Lord throughout the week. But on Sunday morning, he would get up and go into his living room and he would turn on this Gospel Hour type thing. And he would sit back and he'd close his hands like this and, you know, kind of like he was meditating. And he was getting himself ready for service on Sunday morning. And that's all good and fine. But can I tell you something? If our attitude is not like that throughout the week, our productivity in the kingdom of God is going to be little to nothing. In fact, our mind is going to be full of carnality. And so every time God begins to move, we start to analyze the move of God. Hey, good preaching, Pastor. You can thank God right out of something. I'm just telling you. That's why Paul said, I got to die daily. I got to renew this mind through the Word of God. See, I'm an analyzer. I'm a thinker. When I look at stuff, I want to know how it works. But I've had to learn that sometimes you just take a step back and say, okay, God, if this is what you're leading and this is what you're saying, what I know is this, that you will equip me, you will empower me, you will teach me, you will qualify me, you will use me to do what you've called me to do. But I first got to take that step of faith and trust you. It's the way my mind works, but my mind has to be subject to his word through surrender to God's plan. See, through activating his promise in prayer. Pastor Ryan did an amazing job the other night preaching on this very topic right here. I sat there and it just soaked. I mean, and I like to take notes. And I'm getting in trouble for this one. There was a couple nights it was kind of hard to take notes. Good preaching, but kind of hard to take notes because it's just a different style of preaching. You can say amen. It's okay. I'm not being cruel or rude. It's just a different. When we were coming up, we called preachers like that exhorters. I mean, you went away feeling real good, but you weren't really sure about what all they spoke about. But Ryan, man, I sat there and I had 2 pages of notes. Because that's how I preach. I'm not saying I preach just like him. I'm just saying I want you to go out of here with something. I asked my family, what did I preach about last Sunday? Sometimes God is like, hold on, I took notes. Let me look on my phone. Through activating his promises in prayer, we could pray all day long, Lord, help this. Lord, help that. Lord, fix this. Lord, do that. But if we are not speaking and declaring the promise, and you know how we know the promise? Through the relationship. Before Michael goes into work as a chief of police in Thomaston, that he's not just praying, you know, a simple prayer, bless me, bless Stephanie, bless, you know, he's saying, God, I want to know you. God, I want to be intimate with you. Show me your word. Show me your promise. And as the word of God is revealed to us, we declare those promises for our situations. And so they become activated in our life. All right, let me give you some things. I want to hurry here because, again, God's been moving already, but we got to do something with it. You ready? Working hard in other areas of ministry. These are things the Lord spoke directly into my spirit. Working hard in other areas of ministry and servitude do not negate the effect of hidden bondage in our lives. Sometimes, I've watched this over the years, people get so busy, 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 working, 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 but we're not allowing the Holy Spirit access to deal with what's inside. We've learned how to look like the church and act like the church. You know, I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to be a musician. I'm going to be this. I'm going to greet the door. I'm going to do whatever. And I'm busy, busy, busy. And sometimes people even just kind of get grandfathered into things. And we're so busy because it makes us feel better. But the reality is the bondage is still there. Bitterness, anger, gossip. I love you. The Holy Spirit has an amazing way of highlighting the things that hold us back. this morning, the Holy Spirit, right now, even in this preaching of this word, I believe right now, Ben, that the Holy Spirit is touching people's lives and highlighting things that we know we don't want to tell anybody else. But the Lord is bringing that to the surface so that He can take you forward in His will for your life. Spiritual freedom releases kingdom advancement. What are you saying? Well, once we start to walk in that level of freedom, all of a sudden we start walking in the dynamic of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Am I right? That's how He taught the disciples to pray. And so our outlook on life, on our ministries, on church, on our family, they start to change. I grew up in a lot of negativity. I love my mom with all my heart. She was a precious woman, raised me with the Lord, taught me the word. I mean, I'm so thankful for my heritage and for what she did and the fact that she believed in the calling of God in my life. But one of the things my mother struggled with until latter years was negativity. And my first pastorate, I was so excited. I was 21 years old. Brand new building they had just completed. I was proud. You know, every kid wants mom and dad to come in and say, "That's awesome. Come on now." You know, my grandmother, both of my mom and grandmother all went on to be with the Lord, but my grandmother actually drove from Albany to Dublin, Georgia to hear me preach that night and had no idea that they were actually holding their election after the service that night. And so here my grandmother is sitting there and my mom, and the announcement was made that right after service they'd be holding a vote, and that they were actually just going, this is how confident they were, they were just going to dismiss Selena and I and my family, and they were going to vote. And I thought, Lord, if this fails, it's going to fail right in front of my grandmother. You know, then I got to face the fact that they said no. But they voted me in that night. I'll never forget. She wrapped her arms around me and she said, "I am so proud of you. John, God's got a purpose for your life." Grandmothers are special. Somebody say amen. Well, my mom came back a few weeks later and walked in, and I was expecting that first word from her as me as official pastor to be positive. And they had not finished furnishing the foyer. They had some old furniture in it. They were waiting on the new furniture. And my mother walked in, and they had two wingback chairs that were an old green color. Don't get offended at me for using this phrase in church, but she looked at me and she said, "I'll tell you, the first thing I'd do is get rid of those puke green ugly chairs sitting there." And I know it may sound silly to you, but it just crushed me because that was the first words out of her mouth. I want her to walk in and say, "John, this is beautiful. God's really opened a great door for you. He's going to use you. He's going to do something wonderful through you." Some of us spend our whole lives at our eyes. Come on. We see the bad. We see the obstacle. I want to get to the place that our eyes are wide open and we see the opportunity. We see that in spite of the obstacle, God is bigger than the opposition. My goodness gracious. I don't usually get that wound up, but that was good. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't come this far to turn around and go back. Now somebody say amen. If you're halfway across, it's just as far to go back as it is to keep on going. Our level of maturity will be equal to our level of freedom. If you do not surrender, you will stop maturing. I've seen people throughout the 20-some-odd years I've pastored. We've never pastored a church, and I don't mean this to be arrogant, it's just the truth. We've never pastored a church that did not grow. One of the things that God called me to a long time ago was to what He spoke to my heart through prophetic words and confirmations was to a deliverance ministry. And it took time for God to define what that meant in my life. You want to be free, you'll grow. You'll keep developing. But if you hold on to that level, you tolerate that thing that's holding you back in your life, you'll spend your whole life in regret. That's not me. I want to be better. I want to run faster and I want to run farther for the kingdom of God. Christ-centered freedom is not fleshly formulated, but it is relational in Christ. We will not see that freedom without the relationship. Verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What he chose to hold on to was more important to him than the freedom that was being offered. Verse 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. My last scripture and I'll close. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Listen now. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Sometimes we put ourselves on pedestals that don't exist. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I've seen over the years that the greatest moves of God in church many times come out of some of what seemed like the most foolish step, but it was loving, compassionate, and genuine. And transformation came. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here's my final question to you this morning. What is the one thing? Karen, would you come for me? And would you stand as I ask this question? Would you do that for me? Please. What is the one thing that you could surrender to the Lord today? When I meet with people for counseling, we set a time frame, and sometimes people don't like that. And sometimes it's because people just won't, and I say this lovingly, they want all of your time. They will consume every moment you have. And there's other people that are in need as well. And sometimes those people aren't really wanting to change. They just want to talk about it. And so we've learned over the years that we set a time frame. And there's just two reasons why to deal with that type of person, if that should be the case. But for those who come genuine of heart, it also allows us to address the issue one step at a time. Because when you sit down to counsel or pray or minister with someone, you can find yourself covering a lot of things. And it becomes incredibly perplexing and overwhelming. Sometimes people just kind of like a dump truck, they dump it all out at once, and you're like, how do I move all of this around? So we learn to say, okay, Holy Spirit, show us where to start. Show us what to do here. If a marriage is bad, it didn't get bad overnight. If there's bondages in your life, they didn't just happen overnight. So I want to ask you, what's the one thing that you could surrender to God today? If we can start this journey together, we'll see greater freedom manifest in our lives. What's the one? You say, Pastor, I don't have anything. I love you, but I just don't believe that. I don't. I believe every one of us have something in this humanity of mine. There's something. It could be hurt. It could be pain, grief, lust, greed. It could be good, bad, or ugly. There's some of us in here today that have things in our life that aren't sin, but God's been requiring them of us, and we won't let them go. This is for someone right now. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. It's no secret that I like to ride motorcycles. I always rode hard, man. I'm aggressive in my riding style. And for those of you that ride, you probably understand that. But I don't want to be behind nobody. I don't want to be trapped. I want to lead the pack. That's just the way I ride. I felt safer that way. I wanted to be out in front. I didn't want no semi riding behind me unless he was way behind me. It's just me. I loved it so much that I found myself early on, years ago, skipping church. I was supposed to be a youth leader and a board member. But man, I love to ride. Mom, can you watch the baby for a while? We're going to take a little ride. all of a sudden, I didn't even show up for Sunday night church. Then it got to the point, even though I had a handicapped child, that I wanted to ride so bad. In fact, I permanently ruined a pair. Remember the dress shoes that had the little tassels across the front? Kind of like penny loafers or whatever they called them back in the day. Y'all follow me? The tassels rolled back in the wind. They had been pushed so much, Brother John, that they wouldn't lay back down. True story. One Sunday morning, I was in my suit and tie and riding 30 miles to church, and I saw one of them little clusters of gnats. And it was like you pelted me with a gnat shotgun all over my white dress shirt. Here's the point. I left her to tend to the child, to our baby, because I loved to ride so much. My enjoyment, something I wanted to do, meant more to me than my family and even my ministry. My pastor came to me and said, son, you better make up your mind what you love more. Riding that motorcycle or serving the Lord. God's got a plan for you. You got to call a ministry in this house. You shouldn't be missing Sunday services because of your adventures. It's not a vacation. It's different. I understand we need a vacation. So every time I prayed, guess what I saw? Motorcycle, 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 motorcycle. For 3 days straight, I almost got killed on that thing. God's truth. I went to pass somebody in the car, another lane, slammed on brakes. It was all I could do to keep from rear-ending them. On the way home, a doe jumped out in front of me. I hit the brakes in the back end, come all the way around on me. I'm sliding, and she jumps off the road, and I let it go, and it straightens back up at the last second. Then all of a sudden, I guess I was daydreaming. I don't know what I was doing, but I did not realize the light had turned red, and I slid all the way out into an intersection. And so I said, okay, God, I get the picture. I get the picture. Put it up for sale. I got rid of it. Until years later, my wife said to me one day, I had sold a car I had. She said, why don't you buy your motorcycle? Let me tell you something, guys. If your wife says, why don't you buy a motorcycle? You better not waste one iota of a second. You hear me? That don't happen. That's like a God moment, you know? I jumped on eBay and went to shopping. Found me one up in New York and went and got it. Rode it all the way back. Seized the moment. But never again did I allow something I enjoyed like that to be more important to me than my walk with God. So don't tell me you don't have something that you can't surrender to the Lord. You know what it is. Some of you have addictions, bondages. Some of you are so tormented in your mind that you can't hardly pray. You won't pray through like we heard the other night. Because you realize you have to deal. You've tolerated those thoughts for so long that you accept them. God has been speaking from the beginning to the end. This is a longer service than normal. It's not even 12. You will make it. Come on now. You'll make it. Because He wants you to be free. And until you start this journey, you're never going to get there. When I look in the mirror and I'm tired of the weight that I've gained and I start the journey, I get it off. But I have to be tired of it. I told my wife, I know you love me and I know you're trying to help me. I rolled up to McDonald's one time and ordered a 20-piece and a hamburger. She looked at me and said, really? I said, I love you, but you got one more time, girl. But she was right. Amen. Ask Jesus for some nuggets. If you're ready to be free. If you're ready to deal with that one thing that the Holy Spirit has revealed this morning. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes or raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to step out of your seat. Walk that aisle. Stand here with me as an act of faith. And let me pray for you. Would you do that? That one thing. That one thing. Now, it's up to you. If the Holy Spirit didn't reveal anything to you, I'm not, by no means do I want to drag you out. But if the Holy Spirit moved on you, you know how much I had to pray before writing the sermon or through writing the sermon? Over the years, Celia and I have studied the five love languages. We've taught it in various ways and used it as part of our life because it really ministered to us years ago. My wife, for those of you that read it, you'll understand this. My wife has looked at me before and said, "You're talking Japanese." And I said, "Okay." But one of the love languages in my life is a word of affirmation. Now listen to me. That's hard when you're in this role. I've asked the Lord. I said, "God, can you just change it and make it something different?" Because when you're trying to lead the body of Christ, sometimes you don't always get those words of affirmation. And don't get me wrong. There are many of you at times that say, "Pastor, I love you. I appreciate you. And I thank you." But there's seasons you go through, especially when you're fighting the obstacle of the enemy. My wife said to me this morning on the way here, and I'm kind of outing her, but we're both mature enough to share our lives and who we are. She meant nothing about by it. She was right. She said, "We are late. We were running behind. Unusual, but we were running behind." She said, "You're never going to be there by 9:30. And I looked at her and I said, "I love you, but I do not want to hear that. I already know it. And I got a job to do, and I can't even focus on the fact that it's reality that I'm going to be past 9:30 getting there. So I don't care. Just don't even say it to me." And I noticed after that she started loving on me. But she was right. She wasn't doing anything wrong. She wasn't even trying to be mean. But knowing me and my personality, I have to look at. For example, today I said, even if I'm late, I've got a word to give. And lives are going to be changed. And that's what's most important today. If every one of you walk out of here different than you came in, if every one of you walk out of here at a greater level of freedom, if every one of you walk out of here on a new journey, where God stirred up faith inside of you in a fresh way, that's what I care about. I'm going to ask any of our council that's still here, would you just step out of your seat that's not maybe down here praying, and some of our elders, if you would come, Brother James, some of you guys, would y'all help me? Just come stand behind these that are here. Amy, would you mind helping us? Brother Ronald, would you help us? Some of our elders of the church, Brother John Vixen, would you help us? Elders and council members, would you come? I know we can't cover everybody, but just come and stand behind these that are here. Amy, you probably know this, but just let me share it with you as a pastor. To another pastor. There's been numerous women that have confirmed to me the voice you had in their life. My wife and I both have heard it. I know sometimes in transition over the years, sometimes we look back and we do wonder, but we keep moving because we know in our heart. But there have been numerous women that have confirmed just point blank. In fact, words like this, "She was a rock in my life. She was the one that was steady when I needed something. She spoke truth to me." I just want you to know that. Are you ready, guys? Father, in the name of Jesus, we as a church family, we as a body of believers, my wife and I stand here with our hands joined together in unity, and we decree over these men and women that stand in this altar today. Father, I thank you that they took the step of faith, that they walked out of their seat and they said, "I'm ready for this new part of my life. I'm ready for this next step. I'm ready for this next phase of ministry. I'm ready for this next opportunity of servitude in my life. I want to be everything God has called me to be." So, Father, today I thank you for a genuine humility that's filling this altar. I thank you for a genuine surrender. I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ is supernaturally saturating every man and woman, that the power of the Holy Spirit is destroying shackles and bondage. Father, I rebuke every mind-binding spirit that would come against our thought process. And we decree that truly today the Word says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." Every ounce of unforgiveness, every ounce of bitterness, every ounce of greed or lust. Father, every ounce of doubt or fear or anxiety. We lay these things at your feet. And we say, Lord Jesus, transform us. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Like a dump truck dumping out that heavy load and being released of that burden, we dump that heavy load down at his feet today. We cast it down today, and we walk out of this place free today from it in Jesus' holy name. I rebuke every negative word that's ever been spoke over your life. I rebuke every spirit of doubt and discouragement that was released by demonic forces of hell to attack you. I say you are free in Jesus' name. You are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. Let his word, let his rules, let his guidelines, let his map be inscribed upon your heart, that you will humbly and genuinely follow him wherever he will lead you to do more, to serve passionately, to be victorious. Your father may have spoken to your life negatively as a child, but God is setting you free from that today. Every negative, downtrodden, discarded word that's ever been spoken over you, we rebuke its hold, command it to be destroyed. You are a child of the King. I said, you are a child of the King. The wounds that are deeper than anything that you've ever been able to reveal to anyone else. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit right now. Those things that were inflicted upon you, that happened to you, that you never said to anyone, that you didn't want to tell anybody else. The Holy Spirit says to you, God saw it, God knows it, God understands it, and he's healing you right now. He is healing you right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You will not carry that pain to your grave. You've said those words, but God said today to tell you, you will not carry that pain to your grave. You will not carry that pain to your grave. I said, you will not carry that pain to your grave. You are free today from it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You are free. Father, right now I thank you that you're opening eyes and ears to see and to hear. There's a sensitivity to the Spirit of God being released over this house right now. For those who are receptive and willing, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that you're going to start seeing supernaturally, hearing supernaturally, declaring supernaturally, that faith that you need to act in those levels and realms of obedience. What do you mean? You'll walk into the convenience store and God will say, pray for that person. You'll see a need that exists in our community where someone is hurting or broken or needs help physically or financially, and you're going to be moved to a place of obedience. At even times in this very house that we will be able to pull ourselves together as a body and serve them corporately. But it first has to start individually. That hunger for the soul. I want to see souls and people saved. Listen to me. If that means God graces us with the ability to reach 1,500, 10,000, whatever it is, it's irrelevant, the number. What is relevant is the act of obedience. That as he puts the broken souls in front of us, as we encounter them, that we lead them, that we bring them to Christ, that we disciple them, that we nurture them, that we raise them up in the ministry. And that as we do that, wherever that leads us, wherever it takes us, that we're willing to go. Because how do we put a number on a my soul. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it? That we are so broken. Where do we think camp meeting came from? To reach the lost. Not to have weenies and cookies. Those were great. But to reach the lost. We can have millions in the bank, but if we are not reaching the lost, we're failing. Amen. If you have to go home, I understand it. Go. Otherwise, Josh, let me pray for you. Would you come over here for me? You scoot over here for me. Come over here. Some of you men, Brother Ronald, Brother John, some of you men, come stand with him, please. Jesus. Thank you, sweetheart. I ask these elder men to lay their hand on you. Praise God, amen. Come here, sweetie, over here. There is a supernatural commissioning that's taking place right now. One of the men to my right, to your left, shared with me a story of the first time, I believe, at one of the times, at least, if not the first, that he was in Israel, and an encounter that he had. Maybe he shared it with you. If not, he needs to tell you this at some point. But here's what I'm going to say to you. You're going to start having these encounters where you're going to see people in a different way. You know, I grew up in a generation, and I know this may sound silly and weird to some, but in this comedic generation that I grew up in, where there were all types of jokes, and it was like a thing where we joked on people. At my age, I grew up with Homie the Clown and all that crazy mess that went on, you know what I'm saying? And it got to the point where every time you saw somebody, you looked at them in a joking fashion. You sized them up on how they looked or what. It kind of got embedded to our culture and our age. When we stopped seeing people, we started seeing, you know, short or tall or fat or skinny or pretty or ugly or whatever it was. And I know that may sound crazy to some of you, but God revealed that to me, that in my generation, we were not seeing people the way Jesus saw them. We were seeing them out of our culture. And so the Lord began to deal with me. John, you got to stop joking with people all the time. I'm being honest with you. It was a hindrance to me in seeing. I couldn't see them the way God saw them, because the first thing I thought was some joke about them. That's not love. In fact, some of it's pride and arrogance, and I'm better than them. Are you hearing me? All those your mama jokes we told in our generation, we laugh about them, but honestly, we kind of started seeing people through those eyes. Does that make sense? You're going to see people in all generations. You're going to see their needs, their brokenness, their joy, their sadness, their sorrow, their pain, and their successes. But you're going to start seeing them as Jesus sees them. Past the natural into the supernatural realm. And it's going to beckon you. It's going to call you to your knees. It's a responsibility. But that responsibility will bring you to a place of maturity and development. Because you'll say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? You'll pray for them and you'll call out. And some of you will lead to Christ. What's her name? Brianna. Get ready. You're both young. I don't mean that in a way to degrade you in any way. You're both very responsible. But you've just really, truly set out in life. And there's so much God wants to do through you. Lay your hand on her, Selena, would you please? Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless them. We bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as these elder men lay their hands upon them, and I lay my hands upon them, we ask that a generational anointing be released. an anointing that causes them to have a backbone of steel, an anointing that creates in them an incredible work ethic, an anointing that creates in them a credible passion and a desire to be a pursuant of the kingdom of God, to never back up, to never give up, but to run mightily, efficiently, passionately. As you serve the Lord, as you seek Him, you'll never have to worry about finances. He'll always meet your need. He'll always take care of you. Lord, give Him the courage and the strength. Stir up the faith. Baptize Him fresh in the Holy Spirit. Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the longest I think I've ever kept you. Somebody say amen. God's good. Y'all know we got a triple threat around this church called the Three Vickies. I don't know who all laid hands on me at camp meeting the other night, but I could hear some of the Vickies pray, and I recognized some of their voices. And I, Tommy, I pray for you every day, man. I'm kidding. I do pray for you, though. I was so drunk on the Spirit of God, just overwhelmed, man. And it was such a sweet anointing there. It's time to bridge a gap. Hear me, guys. There is a generation that has fought before us. And I say this in love. But the reality is, that generation, because of life, is fading. We have to bridge the gap. Please hear me. Please. Get past your differences. Get past them. It is the only way that Mountain Gap will be successful in the calling and the purpose of God. I had to apologize to someone the other day. One of my 80-year-old members from my last church. I was 27 when I went there. I called her to talk to her, and in the middle of it, the anointing began to move. Her body started fading over the past year. Where she used to walk tall, she is arched over now. Her husband, retired general from the Air Force, amazing. They became charismatic Pentecostals when it wasn't popular. In fact, they got kicked out of their church. Went on to serve at Paul Walker's church in Atlanta for years. Just amazing people. He's 81 now, I think, or 82. He was a navigator. His health is fading. His life is fading. He has a blood disease that's developed that's akin to leukemia. They have to, like a dialysis, purify his blood every so many months. It's called myasthenia gravis. Some of the physicians in our house could probably explain that better to me, but basically they have to run like a dialysis type treatment on him every so often. And he's on all types of steroids and treatments, and he can't. His immune system's low, and he can't be at church. And he was my treasurer for 9 years. And they told me this when I came. They said, when you walked in that door, the Spirit of God spoke to us and said, that's your pastor. And they stood by me through the entire 16 and a half years. And I said to her on the phone the other day, I said, connection point in 16 years was to prepare me for the next phase of my ministry. And I said, when I went there, I did not value all generations. I wanted to, but I didn't know how to. But they stood by me through all of that and taught me the value of love and respect. Marvin did a biography. I guess it's not a biography, but when you write down kind of your own life story, he called it a memoir. That's what he did, a memoir of his own life. And because he wanted me to understand it, and it made me promise when he leaves this world that I would preach his funeral. He said, because you know me better than anybody, I'm saying to you, don't look back over your life and have to say, I wish I'd have done it different. Value the generations, both young and old. It goes, that river flows both ways. Value it. Brother John Mixon told me a testimony this past week that stirred my heart. He said there was a young man coming to men's fellowship, and he said one day that young man looked at him and said, you know, you're a pretty good dad. Value it. Do you still love me? I hope you do, because I love you. Let's stand to our feet today.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.